Prior to the 20th century, money in the United States came in all kinds of different forms. The federal government made very little effort to create a standard for currency. Until the Civil War, the United States Mint concentrated all of its efforts in manufacturing gold and silver coins. The government paper currency was really a fractional currency. It was used for anything less than a dollar. But during the Civil War, the government introduced greenbacks, which was the first national paper currency. Over 1,000 banks had the opportunity to print their own currency. Well, this created a concoction of choices for anyone that wanted to create a counterfeit currency. This created a lot of challenges for businesses, for banks to even know if the money was real. By the 1860s, it was estimated that 1/3 of the currency in circulation was actually counterfeit. This caused many challenges. And so the government stepped in and created distinguishing marks on dollar bills. They wanted to make sure that we had proof and evidence to see if it was real or if it was indeed counterfeit. Try and get this here. So there's 7 ways in which you can see if money is real. There's different tests that you can put the money against. The first is the UV properties. If you hold it up to a UV ultraviolet light, the security thread will glow. There's magnetic and color-shifting inks that are included in the money. There's security threads. There's watermarks. If you hold it up to a light, you can see them clearly. The paper itself is very special. It's 25% linen, 75% cotton, and it's a very specific size. And if you hold it up, there's little micro printing. It looks like a barcode on there, but it's actually words. These are tests that were created to see if money was indeed real. The book of James is broken down into 13 different tests in order to evaluate and see if our faith in Jesus Christ is real. And if our faith is really, truly saving faith. James provides us the practical ways in which we can see if our faith holds up to God's word. The way you know if money is real is you compare the results of that test to the truth. The way that you know your faith is real is by holding it and comparing it to the truth. Are you replicating something of true value? Or are you living a life that has complete and utter faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Is it strong enough to understand the doctrine of God? Faith itself is something that must work. It must produce. It must be visible. Faith without works is dead. Dead faith is worse than no faith at all. Verbal faith is not enough. Mental faith is insufficient. Faith must move into action. And through the book of James, he integrates true saving faith and everyday practical experiences. Faith itself endures trials, it obeys God's word, it produces doers of the word, it harbors no prejudice, it controls the tongue, it acts wisely, and it provides the power to resist the devil. It waits patiently for the coming of our Lord. James is a book that was written by the oldest half-brother of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, as we learned last week, and the recipients were Jewish believers that had been dispersed abroad. James refers to them 15 times as my brethren. James was a key leader in the church in Jerusalem and was referred to as Paul as one of the key pillars of the church. We know that all scripture is inspired by the Holy Spirit and by God. This book is inspired by the Holy Spirit, and therefore it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. James parallels his book and his letter to the Sermon on the Mount, which proves to me that he must have been there to hear that Jesus taught the Jews how to live their life, how they had their laws, but yet they needed to address their heart and their actions. On the screen, we have 21 different passages in James that correlates to the Sermon on the Mount. Consider the people that James is writing to. James is writing to Jewish people. who were the most hated nation among all the nations at that time. And then if you're a Jew who has now been converted and now a Christian, your own people now hate you. And they persecute you so much that they're willing to kill you, just as they did Stephen. So consider what the congregation is going through and how James is encouraging them, and he's given them the test to prove the validity of their faith. As a believer, our lives are to reflect the one whom we serve and whom we follow. We're to live a life not loving the world. We are to love and live a life of righteousness. We're to abhor sin. We are to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. James gives us these tests to prove that our faith is valid. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5 says, "Test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves, or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test." So we come to the first test that James wants us to know, and that is the test of perseverance in trials. So turn with me in your Bible to James chapter 1, and we're going to read from verse 2 through verse 12. "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. But if you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith, without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. But the brother of humble circumstances is to glory in his high position, and the rich man is to glory in his humiliation, because, like flowering grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with a scorching wind and withers the grass, and its flowers fall off, and the beauty of its appearance is destroyed. So too the rich man in the midst of his pursuits will fade away. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him." This week, we're going to study the first two characteristics of what I believe are six attributes or characteristics that James lists here of how to persevere in trials. The first characteristic is that of joy. We are to have a joyful heart. We're to have a joyful attitude. We're to have a joyful outlook in our lives as we encounter various trials. In the world, it is a guarantee that we will experience trials. Job 5, verse 6 through 7 says, "For affliction does not come from the dust, nor does trouble sprout from the ground. For man is born for trouble as sparks fly upward." Jesus told us that we would experience trials in this life just as he did. In John chapter 15, verse 18, he says, "If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember what I have told you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me." Jesus himself was indeed persecuted, as Isaiah 53 details out. He was despised and rejected by men. He was a man who was very familiar with great pain. The word trials itself means temptation or trouble. The verb form here means to put something to the test. This particular test of trials is used to see if it breaks your peace, your patience, your comfort, your joy, and happiness in one life. There are many reasons that the Lord puts us to the test, but in everything, we know that he does it to test our faith, to see if it is indeed in Christ. Sometimes it's to see if we have something else seated on the throne of our heart. Do we love our job, our children, money, position, children, grandchildren, spouse, more than we love God? Are they seated as idols on our heart? We have to remember that God is a jealous God, and he desires that we should worship him and praise him. Exodus 34:14 says, "For you shall worship no other God, for the Lord whose name is jealous is a jealous God." So God will use circumstances to refine you, to make you more pure, to make you holy. God says, "Be holy, for I am holy." You have to remember that God is at work in you. He's changing you. He's making you more holy through each of the trials in your life. Therefore, he's going to use those trials to see if we have hope in Christ, if our faith is one that perseveres, to see where we fall short in our understanding and our knowledge of God, and to bring us closer to him. This is progressional sanctification. All the heroes of the faith in Hebrews 11 saw the world and rejected it. And it says in Hebrews 12 that they fixed their eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. This is a key verse for us that I want us to think about and focus on this week as we consider it all joy when we encounter various trials. God considered it all joy as he endured the cross for the joy set before him as he was redeeming for himself a people from every tribe, every tongue, and every nation. He endured the cross. He endured the greatest pain, the greatest suffering, the greatest shame. He bore the wrath of God on his shoulders on the cross, and then came death. Trials for us are going to come in many different forms, shapes, and sizes, and maybe different time frames. Trials can come in the form of persecution for your faith, maybe the threatening of your life. Maybe it's a financial problem. Maybe it's the loss of a job. Maybe it's the loss of a family member. Maybe it's a physical illness or a disease, a persecution, a misunderstanding, a conflict, a criticism, a disappointment, or maybe it's a fear of losing something. So we know that we have to endure the trials. We have to persevere. As a Christian, we're to respond to trials very differently than everybody else in this world. So, what does James tell us we should do in trials? Well, the first thing that we have to do is have a right evaluation. We have to consider, we have to analyze. We need to look at the aspect of our trial and consider it with all joy. This is not something the Holy Spirit takes lightly. The word consider here is the imperative. It is the command. This is what we are to do. We are to look at our tests and our trials intently. We're to evaluate them. And in some translations it says count. So what do we mean when we say count or evaluate or consider? Well, we count the things that are of importance to us. We count our money, we count our children, we count our assets, we count our days. We are to think deeply about the trials we face, and we're to see them for what they really are. We're to understand their origin, their purpose. We're to make judgment and do analysis of the situation. We're to evaluate those trials and see if they're bringing God glory in our response, in our actions, or do they cause us the opposite? Do they cause us to have fears and anxieties, worries, cares and frustrations, maybe it's misunderstandings or unrealized and unmet expectations. James uses the word when. Consider it all joy when you fall into various trials. It is not a matter of if, but a matter of when. This is inevitable. It's going to happen. If you're a Christian living in Christ, it is a guarantee. If you stand for your faith, you will be persecuted. I remember the statement that Rocky Wyatt used to say, you're either in a trial, you're about to go into a trial, or you've just come out of trial, or all three at the same time. In evaluating the question, we need to ask, why? Why do we have trials? And why in the world should we persevere? Jesus was in every way tempted and yet was without sin. These trials will test us to see where our hope is. They'll test us to see if our hope is in our possessions, financials, our talents, our gifts. And we need to see if this trial causes us to sin against God. Jesus is our greatest example for perseverance. As we've already been reminded, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Now, there's another passage of scripture I'd like you to turn. It's John 15, verse 1, where Jesus details out the parable of the instructions that he gives about the vine dresser and the vine. It says in verse 1, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, so that it will bear more fruit. Abide in me," in verse 4, "and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." And then in verse 8, he says, "My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples." And in verse 11, he says, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full." You see, Jesus wants our joy to be full. He explains to us that the Father is the vine dresser, and that he is pruning us to make us bear much fruit. So as you evaluate the trials in front of you, you need to evaluate them as the Lord pruning you, making you more holy. I encourage you to search your own heart, search your mind. See where you fall short, where you lack understanding, and why your joy is not full. We need to also evaluate trials and compare them against Scripture. For example, if you lose your job because you sleep in the morning and you get up late and you sometimes don't even show up to work, and then you lose your job, you have to evaluate that with honesty. You have to evaluate that against Scripture. Compared to somebody who stands up for the Lord and stands up for his word and after a while is let go, that person's joy will be full. They will experience it in a very different way than the one who was disobedient to God's words. If you are a believer and a follower of Christ, you will have trials. Persevere through them and evaluate them in light of Scripture. The next thing we have to do is have a right understanding. As we evaluate these trials, we need to do it with the right understanding of Scripture. The purpose of the trials is to reveal where you have faith and where it's lacking. Do you fully understand who God is, that he's the sovereign, almighty creator over heaven and earth? These trials will reveal to you where your understanding is lacking. The word "all," where he says we must have all joy, means that we're to consider everything with joy. It's an unmixed joy. It's a joy that is not fake or put on, but instead is a complete and total joy. We consider joy as a great experience, and that comes from a deep-seated knowledge and understanding of salvation. Joy is not a happiness or a happenstance. It should not be circumstantial. Here, James is telling us to consider it joy when we face various trials. But why? Because as the book theme tells us, it is a test to see if an effect in our life of true saving faith. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit. Joy comes from the Spirit. It comes from being born again. It comes from an understanding of who God is and knowing that your relationship with him has been restored. Therefore, your joy will be everlasting and eternal. When we have true saving faith, it's placed in Jesus Christ and his finishing work on the cross. Salvation itself is not subject to our capabilities. It's not subject to our actions or our job. It's not subject to our money or positions. Praise God. These trials will test us to see if we are now placing our hope and faith in those things. We have to remember that we can never lose our salvation. Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified." No one is lost. And later in verse 38, it says, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate you from the love of God." If we are to consider it all joy, we are to remember what God has done for us and that he holds us in his hands. There is nothing that can separate you from the love of God. We need to remember the source of these trials behind them. We see in James that they are to make us more pure in faith. They're to perfect us. In multiple cases in Scripture, we see that God uses tests for men to prove faith to them, not to God, because he already knows. Paul, when he was experiencing his trial and the thorn in the flesh, he prayed that God would remove it. But God's response to Paul was so profound, and this should be our understanding. My grace is sufficient. With a right understanding, we have a reason to persevere through trials. God is sovereign over all things. If we are in Christ, we are in the vine, and his Father is the vine dresser. And he is pruning us through our circumstances. So, the next thing we have to have is a right attitude. In order for us to have a right attitude, we need to understand what an attitude is. So an attitude is a settled way of thinking or feeling about something or someone and is reflected in someone's behavior. When we have the right understanding about who God is and we know what he is doing in our lives and we evaluate things right, then we should have the right attitude when we experience trials. And that should bring us joy. We don't lose our job and come home and go, "Woohoo, consider it all joy, I lost my job today." That doesn't happen. We have our emotions that play in us. We're all created in God's image. And so we need to understand how our emotions affect us and affect our attitude. As a believer in Christ, you're born again. You are a new creation. And so you are to take every thought captive. You are to consider what you're going through and compare it against Scripture. A Christian is supposed to be like a boat on water. The bigger your faith, the bigger the ship. And if your faith is little, then you're like on a rowboat in the middle of the ocean with a storm brewing around you. You're going to be moved all over the place, and you're going to be like this baby throwing a little hissy fit on the floor. And your emotions are going to get the better of you. But if your faith is large, and you trust in the God who is the sovereign creator over heaven and earth, then you'll be like a massive ship, and you will not be moved. You will be stable in your emotions. You'll be stable in your response, and you'll think rightly. Sometimes our emotions do get the better of us, and we have doubts. They come forward in our mind. We have anxiety. We have fear. We have stress. What are we to do? We are to take every thought captive, and we are to compare it against Scripture. We are not to be like a Christian sitting in the corner with a smile painted on our face. But deep down inside, we're completely distressed because of the trial that we're facing. Let me take a second here and just encourage you. If you know someone that's going through a trial, take time with them. Encourage them in the Word. Understand that there are emotions in every single trial. But use God's Word to guide you as you spend time with them, as you listen to them. Pray for them. and encourage them. We know that there's a time for everything in Scripture. As Ecclesiastes 3 says, there's a time to give birth, a time to die, a time to plant, and a time to uproot. A time to kill, a time to heal, a time to tear down, and a time to build up. So don't just run up to that person and say, consider it all joy, and then run off. Spend time with them. Help them understand what they're going through and to compare it with that of Scripture. The greatest example we have in Scripture of suffering outside of Christ is that of Job. He had so much of everything. As the book begins, it counts all the things that he had, all the possessions, the sons, the daughters, all the animals that he had. Through a subsequent series of events, Job loses everything in his life, except his life and his wife. It's all stripped. And what does he say? The Lord gave and the Lord take away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Through all this, Job did not sin, nor did he blame God. Even Job's wife had the wrong attitude and said, curse God and die. A few chapters later, God answers Job, but he doesn't tell him why he's gone through the trials. He just explains who God is and how great he is. Our trials do not give us the right to display outbursts of anger, envy, jealousy, strife. As a Christian, we are to display the attributes of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, kindness, gentleness, and self-control. Our attitude should not be one of despair or discouragement, lack of hope and misery. We're to have joy. We are indeed blessed by God, and we're to persevere in trials. And we're to remember who we represent as we go through those trials. As we're considering the attitude, and as I mentioned earlier, James parallels his book to the Sermon on the Mount, let's turn to Matthew chapter 5 and see what our attitude should be in light of the Beatitudes. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 10, Jesus says this: blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and say falsely things, all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. The word blessed here means to be happy, fortunate, blissful. Our attitude in our trials is to be blessed. We are indeed blessed. Jesus tells us that we're to feel blessed when we're persecuted. And why? He says in verse 12, we will receive the crown of glory. We will receive the kingdom of heaven, as James says in verse 12. That's our reward. That's our output. You need to understand why you're going through these trials. 2 Corinthians 4:17 says, for momentary light affliction is producing in us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. So as we consider the right evaluation and a right understanding, we have a right attitude, we need to have the right output. The right output is that of joy, as James says. In order to have the right output, you have to have the right input. So if you were to take a sponge and fill it with water, over time it gets compressed and it gets put under a trial. What happens to that sponge? What does it release? This is a group setting, so feel free to give us... water, right, yes. If you take a sponge and you fill it with oil, and it's compressed and put under stress or a test of a trial, what happens to it? It releases what? Oil. See, what we put in is what's going to come out. If you're feeding your mind with the things of this world, when you're put to the test, that's what's going to come out of your mouth. It's going to reveal what's in your heart and in your mind. When you pour in Scripture and you study and meditate on the truth, when you're put under the trial and you're tested, what's going to come out is God's Word. It's going to reflect in your actions. It's going to reflect in your words and your mind. I encourage you, spend time every single day in the Word of God. Fill your mind with Scripture. Meditate upon the truths. Study these truths. We see that there's three outputs that come when we experience joy in trials. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 16 through 18, it says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and in everything give thanks. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." In everything? Well, what does he mean, in everything? In everything. In trials, in testing, in every circumstance of your life, you are to do these three things. So, we are to rejoice always. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount told everyone to rejoice when they are persecuted. When we face trials, when we come up against the thing that we thought was unthinkable or unbearable, we are to rejoice. Jesus says, rejoice and be glad. Do people see you as someone who is joyful? Someone who's always singing praises to God under every circumstance? Do they see you as someone who truly exhibits joy in your life? Do we rejoice always in every circumstance and in every trial? This is how we're to respond. Jesus, with the joy set before him, endured the cross, but he didn't do it alone. He went to the Lord in prayer. We see this in the Garden of Gethsemane. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 36, says, "Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane, and said to his disciples, 'Sit here while I go over there and pray.' And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be grieved and distressed. Then he said to them, 'My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me.'" Jesus, with the joy set before him, still experienced pain and anguish. But his perspective was right, his understanding was right, and his output was right. He prayed. We are to pray when we come up against trials. The words of the song, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus," brings me great comfort when we go through trials. It says, "What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer." When Peter was about to go through his testing and his trial, Jesus told him that Satan seeks you to sift you like wheat, but I will pray for you. We have a great high priest who is ever interceding and praying on our behalf. We need to remember these truths about Jesus, that he prays for you and he is your mediator. We should take great joy and comfort in knowing that when we go through trials, we're not going through them alone. We need to pray. The other thing we are to do is we're to give thanks. We're to give thanks for all that God has done for us and all that he's doing each and every day. In our hearts, we should be overwhelmed. You see, when you're in a trial, you have two options. You can look up or down. And there's a famous saying, it's two men looked out from the prison bars. One saw the mud, the other saw the stars. See, two men in the same circumstance, one saw the glory of God and praised him, and the other saw the issues of the trials that he was in. Where do you look? Do you look upward or do you look downward? We are to naturally give thanks to God as we look upward at him and we see all that he's done for us. We should consider the truths of Scripture that we were once enemies of God and that he has redeemed us because of his great love that he has for us. And he put us in a right relationship with him. If you are indeed born again and born in the Holy Spirit, you are to count your blessings and name them one by one. And it will surprise you what the Lord has done in your own life. See, if somebody is constantly giving thanks, it's really hard for them to be miserable. It's really hard for them to be upset. When you're giving thanks, you will experience and you will naturally display joy. In Psalms 107, it says in verse 21, "They shall give thanks to the Lord for his mercy and for his wonders to the sons of mankind. They shall also offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell of his works with joyful singing. We are to sing. We're to praise God. We're to rejoice. We're to give thanks. And we are to pray. As this continues on, we see that the first attribute is joy, but we see that the second attribute, or the second component to this, is that James gives this command to believers. He says, my brethren. Well, who are my brethren? Let's do that. Let's see if that helps. So who are my brethren? These are the people who have put their faith in Jesus Christ. Those who have repented of their sins and been baptized. They're now living a life in accordance with God's word and his will. To love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. The one who has been born again is now a new creation. You will experience the joy that comes from the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Joy is eternal. It's everlasting. Joy is a deep-seated feeling of contentment and happiness that is founded on the promises of God. Joy comes from true knowledge of God and salvation, and knowing that your relationship with the Almighty is perfect. It is restored. In Luke 8, turn with me to Luke 8, verse 11. This is the parable that Jesus has just given of the sower and the seed. And the disciples come to him and say, help us understand this. Help us know what this parable means. And in Luke 8, Jesus details this out for his disciples so that they understand. Now the parable is this in verse 11, he says, the seed is the word of God. Those beside the road are those who have heard, then the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart, so that they will not believe and be saved. Those on the rocky soil are those who, when they hear the word, they receive it with joy. And these have no firm root. They believe for a while, but in the time of temptation or trials or testing, they fall away. The seed which fell among the thorns, these are the ones who have heard as they go their way. They are choked with worries and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to maturity. But the seed is in the good soil. These are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart and hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance or endurance. The only soil that produces fruit is the last one. And it perseveres through the trials. The seed that falls on the rocky ground are those who receive the word with joy, but when the trials come, because they have no root, they fall away. Their joy is gone. Their hope's gone. All because of the trials. The trials prove where their faith is. So, believer, when you come up against various trials, know that if you persevere, you enjoy the deep-seated knowledge of God as your Savior, and you have joy. Well, what does this mean for the unbeliever? Everlasting joy is not for the unbeliever. As we just said, when the temptations and trials come, they do not persevere. They fall away. Because of sin in this world, every single person is going to experience trials. Everyone's going to be affected by them. Our response and the effect and the output of that trial is going to show where your heart, mind, and strength and attitude are, and it will reveal to you if you have true saving faith. If your joy is gone, you might be an unbeliever because your faith was not rooted in Christ, or you're temporarily forgetting who your Savior is. Unfortunately, we live in a society that believes that if you pray a prayer one time, that God will hear you, save you, and then you carry on living your life as you want. Any joy that you experience is then stripped away in these trials. Let me say something. If that's you, all you have is here and now. This is as good as it gets. That temporary joy is the only joy you'll experience. Scripture details out, and Christ himself tells us what hell will be like. He describes it as weeping and gnashing of teeth. I plead with you, if you're here today and you don't know the Lord as your Lord and Savior, if you don't know the Jesus of the Bible as the one who has redeemed you for your sins, you need to repent. You need to turn. Today is the day of salvation. See, God is a holy judge and he is perfect in all his ways. Because of man's sin, we are now under the wrath of God. Either you will bear that for all eternity, or Christ has borne that on your behalf on the cross. I plead with you, repent of your sins. Turn to Christ. Trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you will experience this everlasting and eternal joy that we have been studying this morning. The second attribute that we will study this morning is that of endurance or patience. The next attribute that James wants us to see is the effect that causes endurance. See, the word knowing here, as he says, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, is a word that carries with it a full understanding by personal experience. A Christian should know from the Word of God that you're going to face trials. It's going to happen. But if you've been a Christian for any length of time, you've gone through trials. And you've seen the impact that that has on your life, on your character, on your nature, and on your understanding. Trials are inevitable. And God wants you to know that he has a plan and he has a purpose in it. It's a part of his sovereign plan. When you experience trials in your circumstances and in life, God has not lost control. He is in control all the time. There's not one molecule that's outside of his sovereign plan and purpose. It's a display of God's power and authority. These trials are going to prepare us for a time of service. They're going to prepare us to serve others. Jesus, immediately after his baptism in Matthew chapter 4, was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. For what purpose? To be tempted. This is an example for all Christians that after salvation, you will be tempted. You will be tested. You will experience trials to see if your faith is real. As we see in both James and Romans, the tribulations, trials, and testing produces endurance and perseverance. So, what is endurance? Well, endurance is defined as, I forgot to click on the no. So the first bullet point there is no, and the second is endurance. Endurance is defined as this: the power of enduring an unpleasant or difficult process or situation without giving way. Endurance is frequently translated as patience. In the midst of a trial, you will show patience. In this passage, however, James wants us to understand that the patience in the trial produces endurance. Endurance is a lasting quality of inner strength and one that comes from the Holy Spirit as you walk by the Holy Spirit. If someone was to say to you, I want to run a marathon, and they would need something called endurance. They would not wake up one morning and go out and run 26 miles. They would need to build their way up to it. Maybe the first day you get out and you run a mile. Maybe after a week or so you're up to 3, and then over some time you're now running 5, maybe 10, 15 miles. But then over months of training and running regularly, you can build up an endurance that allows you to then run the 26 miles. All the while, your body is changing. You're growing stronger. Your heart, your lungs, your muscles, everything is growing in endurance and in strength. See, the trials of this life are helping you grow in endurance. You have to see the trials of this life as like that daily run. It's just making you stronger for the next one, in which case you'll go further. Endurance is constantly moving us towards perfection. This is not a sinless perfection. It means a spiritual maturity, a strength that is resting upon God's word and his knowledge. Paul tells us in 2 Timothy to endure hardships and to do it as he had done it. He had run the race. He had fought the fight. And in all cases, he kept the faith. The result of all of this was the crown of life, the crown of righteousness. And this is what James says in chapter 1, verse 12. This is the output of persevering in trials, is for us to receive that crown of life, an eternity with God, as we have been studying on Sunday mornings. What a glorious eternity we have. Paul, after his own conversion, received many trials, and he details that out in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23 through 33. Here's just a few. He was imprisoned repeatedly. He was flogged. He was exposed to death again and again, received 39 lashings 5 times. He was beaten with rods 3 times. He was stoned, dragged out of the city, left for dead, shipwrecked 3 times, bitten by snakes, just to name a few. But let's hone in on what he says in verse 30. If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. Paul embodies what it means to persevere in faith and to endure hardships. The crown of life is to be our focus. And we will see this when we study the second phase or the second part of the test of perseverance in trials. We live in a world where we just want to get out of things. We want to get out of the things that are hard. We want to get out of the long days at work and fill in the blank. The only way out of a trial is through it. Persevere. We need to have faith in God who is faithful to the end. We need to exhibit endurance and strength. We need to remind ourselves that no temptation has overtaken you, but such is common to man. And God who is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but in every way he will provide a way of escape so that you will be able to endure it. Endurance is also known as perseverance of the saints, and is also known as preservation of the saints. As we endure trials and come through them, it is through the perseverance on our part, but it is the evidence of God preserving us in our salvation. See, you cannot lose salvation. In order for you to lose salvation after receiving the promise of the Holy Spirit, God would have to break his promise. He would have to recant his guarantee and his seal on you, which he cannot do. Therefore, the believer is eternally secure because God is eternally faithful. This amazing truth and evidence should prove to you that your salvation is real and that your faith is real in Christ. So, in application, just as money is tested in many different ways, the effects of the trials and the tests in your life will prove whether your salvation is real, whether your faith is real. See, for the joy set before him, Jesus endured the cross. Jesus is the ultimate example of endurance through trials. Even while he was dying on the cross, he was thinking of others. He prayed that the Father would forgive them who were causing him all this pain. His focus was not on the physical, but on the spiritual. And that's how we should be as believers and followers of Christ. When you face trials in your life, do you indeed pass the test? Do you display joy and endurance through every trial and every circumstance? May you truly evaluate the trials of your life that you're going through. May you have the right understanding. May you have the right attitude of real joy. And may you have the right output. May you rejoice always. Sing praises to God. Pray and give thanks. The trials of life are meant to bring us closer to God and to lean on him, his word, and his strength. Paul said, "Though I am weak, I am made strong." May you face the trials that you face in your life with the strength of the Lord and the joy set before you that you are becoming more purified, more like Christ each and every day. To finish, I leave you with an encouragement that Paul gave to the church of Thessalonica. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 2, he says, "We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, as is only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged, and the love of each one of you toward one another grows even greater. Therefore, we ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God for your perseverance and faith in the midst of your persecutions and afflictions which you endure. Later on in the same book, Paul says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, we have confidence in the Lord concerning you, that you are doing and will continue to do what we command. May the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the steadfastness of Christ. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord and most gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we come before you once again to praise your name and to glorify you for all that you have done. Lord, to indeed give thanks for the amazing work of salvation. Lord, you have set your love upon us, and Lord, because of that, you have restored the relationship with you through the death of your Son, paying the penalty for our sins. Lord, we thank you that you indeed loved us first, for we would still be enemies against you if you had not set your love upon us and redeemed us. Lord, we thank you so much for this study in James, and we thank you for the encouragement that you have given us, for the commands that you've given us, that we are to consider it all joy when we encounter various trials. Lord, may we do that to your glory and to your honor. And may we praise your name as we go through this week. May we be a representation and ambassadors of Christ in our lives and in this world. In Jesus' name and for his sake, amen.